Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Everyone knows that the day of judgment is coming. God has hardwired it into the fabric of our souls and written it onto the consciences that he's written into the hearts of all men, no matter how much they deny it or live in denial of it. Everyone knows that the day of judgment is coming, although no one knows when. But wouldn't you like to know how things are going to go on that day before it happens? So Jesus reveals it to us in the gospel. He tells us so that we, his people, don't need to worry about it, but do hear his encouragement to live as Christians in this world until that day comes. What will it be like? We all want to know. Jesus starts in the gospel today and he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." You have to catch the irony of what he said. He said that just a few days before he would be hung on that cross on Good Friday. He spoke of his coming in glory just as he was about to step into his greatest shame, the greatest shame that anyone has ever experienced, as the Son of God was persecuted, mocked, condemned, and crucified. So the irony of him telling his disciples here just a few days before his crucifixion of his coming in glory certainly wasn't lost on them as they watched him hang on the cross, nor is it lost on us who know that he rose victoriously from the dead on the third day. But even now he has not come in his glory. We have not seen his glory. His disciples saw it, his apostles saw it just briefly before he ascended into heaven, but not us. Still, Jesus says, you will see it. The Son of Man will come in glory, surrounded by his glorious angels, and will sit on his glorious throne. When he comes, it won't be to investigate things, to find out how things have been while he's been away. He knows that perfectly well. It won't be to investigate who belongs on his right and who belongs on his left. Who are the sheep and who are the goats? It won't be for him to decide who deserves to be in heaven or who doesn't. Certainly not that. No, when he comes, it will be to separate. To separate the sheep from the goats. To separate those whom he already knows to be his sheep and those whom he knows to be the goats. The righteous from the unrighteous, the godly from the ungodly, the believers in Christ from the unbelievers. Those who are justified, those who stand condemned already, for they have not believed in the name of God's only Son. So not a hearing where the judge needs to hear what people have to say for themselves, but a separation on that day. The Lord knows even now those who are his, Paul says to Timothy. He knows. It's no secret. And you know if you believe in Jesus or if you don't believe in him. That's not hidden from you. You know if you rely on Jesus for salvation or if you rely on yourself or someone else, or on your works. So when he comes, it won't be for investigating, it will be for separating the sheep from the goats. And right now, there is no separation as we see things, As we see the world, God sees the separation now. We don't see it. We see believers and unbelievers living side by side. We can't see who's who as we look out at other people. Right now, until the very end of the world, we're living all together, jumbled up together in this great big world, believers and unbelievers, with many of the same experiences. We're all born. We eat, we sleep, we wake, we sleep. We eat and eat some more. We work. We marry. We have children. We go to school. We die. And you couldn't tell believer from unbeliever apart by those things. It's all jumbled together. Young, old, believer, unbeliever. The same is true for the dead. God sees which souls died and fell asleep in faith and went to heaven, and which people died in unbelief and are suffering in hell. God sees it. We don't. We see dead people. We see bodies that decay equally alike, believers and unbelievers. The graveyards don't distinguish between the sheep and the goats. It looks like everybody's all jumbled together. But on that day, the day of judgment, God will raise all the dead and make that separation visible to us so that all will be able to see one group of believers, those who are still alive at that time and those who have died before, and one great group of unbelievers, those who are alive at that time and those who died before. And how will it go on that day when all of mankind has been visibly separated into two groups? First, the king will speak to those on his right, to the sheep. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And there's that word again. We notice it here and there and often. Inherit. See again, this isn't a kingdom of reward for merit, for earning your place there, for doing the work that buys your spot in heaven. This is an inheritance. And those who inherit are sons. Sons and daughters. The kingdom of heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation is an inheritance, not a payment for service. You inherit your place there. How do you get to be those sons and daughters? By being born again of water and the Spirit. Here again is what our baptism gives to us. A rebirth into a new creation, a new family, a new kingdom. A rebirth into an inheritance that is ours not by merit, but by inheritance. Through baptism and the accompanying faith in Christ Jesus, this kingdom is ours. In fact, it says it's been prepared for the sheep from the foundation of the world. God has known His elect, His chosen, from eternity, and has seen to it that the gospel should reach your ears so that you've heard it, has seen to it that the waters of baptism should be applied to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that you should believe it, that you should believe that Jesus is your Savior. This kingdom has been prepared since forever, so you couldn't earn it. It was never about you earning your place there or sinning so that you wouldn't deserve it. It's all about Jesus earning it for you, paying for the sins that would have kept you out of it, and now giving it to you as an inheritance. At the same time, Christ will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." For all those people in the world who delude themselves into thinking there is no hell, or that everyone goes to heaven, you can't argue with these words of Jesus. You can't explain them away. There is a hell, and it will be populated by the cursed. Although hell was not prepared for people, Jesus says here, it was prepared in eternity for the devil and his angels. All those who have not believed in the name of the Son of God will still share the fate of the devil and his angels. The judge will list on that day some of the works of both the sheep and the goats. What Jesus gives here is certainly not an extensive list of everything everyone's ever said or done that's good or bad, right or wrong. He focuses on deeds done according to what we categorize as the fifth commandment that deals with serving our neighbor, loving our neighbor in his or her bodily needs. To feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty, to clothe the naked, visit the sick and the imprisoned, welcome the stranger. And yet notice which ones. Jesus narrows it down here. He speaks of helping my brothers. These brothers of mine, even the least of these brothers of mine. As Jesus said elsewhere in Matthew, anyone who gives a cup of cold water to someone because he is a Christian will not lose his reward in heaven. You have done works of charity before, even this week and in the coming or the weeks prior to today. Many of you have brought canned goods and other non-perishable items for our food pantry, for our harvest altar. We'll celebrate Thanksgiving this week. Those are good things. Those are works of service to our neighbor. Works of love that we do to those who don't have any chance to repay us. That's good. It's not quite yet what Jesus is talking about here for the last day, though. Because there are Buddhist monasteries that gather food for the poor too. There are atheist organizations in the world that gather charitable funds and distribute charity and host hospitals and all sorts of things. There are atheists who visit people in prison. Non-Christians know how to do these external works of good for their own. And yet, it's these very works that Jesus highlights, because it's not just these works that he talks about, it's these works done for me. Which ends up being works done for his believers, for Christians, because they're Christians. The unbelievers don't do that. They don't serve Christians because they bear the name of Christ. For whatever reason they may do these external good things, it's not out of love for Jesus. It's not out of faith in Jesus. That's what makes them unbelievers in the first place. But Christians do. Christians serve one another in love. Christians bring food or water or clothing to fellow Christians because they're Christians, because they bear the name of Christ. And they don't look at it as great works for Jesus. On the last day, the Christians will say, "Jesus, when did we do these things for you?" But we do them. Your offerings given to the church week in and week out are part of that. You don't do it out of charity. You do it because you're serving Christians, your brothers and sisters, the brothers and sisters of Jesus with those offerings. The donations that you've given even now for our church, given to help Christians. Donations that have come in from people outside of this congregation in other parts of the country, most of whom will probably never meet us in person, will never set foot in this sanctuary, have given gifts for only one reason: to help their brothers and sisters in Christ with our special needs at this time. These are examples of the things that the king will notice on that day, even as he won't notice those examples in the goats, and will accuse them of not serving him, not feeding him or clothing him or visiting him, and they'll be dumbfounded. What? When didn't we help you? Because on that day they'll know Jesus as the glorious Son of God. They'll know him. They'll see his glory. They'll realize that they need to bow down before him on that day. And knowing that, they would never have knowingly not served him here in this world. But it will be too late then. They can bow down before him all they want on that day. It will be too late. Because the service he was looking for was faith during this life. And a faith that shows itself in works of love to his people, his elect. All of these things we do as Christians. And all of these things Jesus tells us about ahead of time so that we continue to live in this world as Christians until he returns, to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. God really does care how we live. We don't earn a place in heaven by how we live. But in repentance, we look at our sins and we look up to Jesus for forgiveness. And that faith does produce these works of love, one for another. Even as Jesus said the night on which he was betrayed, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." God is serious about that love that he wants us to show for one another. He wants us to live as his people here on this earth. He doesn't just say, "Great, you believe in me. Now go ahead and gossip about your brothers and sisters. Go ahead and don't serve them." Of course not. That's not faith. So he paints the picture of the last day for unbelievers to warn them, if they will be warned, to show them so that they have no excuse on that day, to warn them about the fire that does await all the goats, all the unbelievers on that day. And he paints this picture for us to spur us on to faith, to love and good works for one another, to do the things here that we'll be doing in heaven, to make this life a sort of rehearsal, not for hell, but for heaven, so that the saints that we are counted now, we begin to live that way here, even as we will live that way perfectly in heaven. It's as Peter said in the epistle, and you heard it today, "Since all these things around us, heaven and earth and all the works done here, will be dissolved on that day, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That is the righteousness that is ours now by faith in Christ, and only by faith. There it will be a righteousness that we live day in and day out without any of the weakness and the sin that accompanies us here on this earth. And so, even as the writer to the Hebrews says, let us not give up meeting together, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see that day approaching. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.